Again, it is our joy and delight to have as our guest preacher this evening, Dr. Douglas. We enjoyed his ministry this morning, and we know that as he comes again to preach the Word of God, that God will lay liberally to his servant's hand. Brother Douglas, you're welcome in the Saviour's name. Lord bless you. To have the book of God and the joy to search the scriptures together, to hear the word of God. And I pray again this evening for the help of the Most High, and the Lord will speak to every one of us. It's Isaiah chapter 3. And what we're reading is about Israel. Israel in days of old. Although the words have an application even right up to the present hour. But you will understand that Israel is a pattern people. That is to say, as we look at what God says of this nation, at a time when the people had departed from God, then certain things follow. The blow of chastisement falls upon the nation, and one by one the blessings of God are removed. I say Israel is a pattern nation, so that other countries, including Britain, would stand to learn if men had wisdom from what God says here in Isaiah, the chapter 3. Let's read the early part of the chapter together. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Bread and water are symbols of God's provision for the nation, the essentials, if you like. There is that word which says, thy bread and thy water shall be sure. In other words, you're well enough provided for. Some of you don't dine on the bread and water, and you're looking for more fancy things. But just the same in Scripture, these symbols appear, and that's what the Lord's saying. The bread and the water are the essentials of life, you see. And here is the Lord removing these essentials, taking them away bit by bit. Then we can see other areas, areas of public life that are affected in verse 2. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, all these categories come before us. We pay attention, of course, to the prophet, that man in touch with God who is God's message for the nation. It's a dreadful thing to contemplate this form of judgment. Should the Lord take away the mighty man from the nation, and the man of war, and the judge, and then the prophet, as well as the prudent, and the ancient, those who would have the right kind of influence when it matters. I say, it's a dreadful thing to see the nation on a downhill course. That is what's before us here in the chapter. Then we move to other areas of life. The captain of 50. The honorable man. Man of character and repute. Upright to the nth degree. And the counselor. And the cunning artificer. And the eloquent orator. God's gifts to a nation. In the past, thinking about Britain's history, there is good reason to say, we have evidence of God doing these things for the nation. But let the nation forget God and turn away from the book and become wiser than God's word would allow. then we can see the nation begin to come down. No matter what that nation is, the mightiest nation on earth can suffer in this manner from the judgment of God. Then we have the lack of leadership put in another way in verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Instead of having figures in high places that command authority and respect because of their wisdom and mature guidance and so on, it's just like children being in charge of the country, no longer fit to take care of it or manage affairs. Babes shall rule over them. This answers what we have learned in verses 2 and 3. The Lord taking away people of note. And remember, God gives leadership to a nation in a time when that nation honors God and righteousness. And equally on the other side, that nation goes on the downhill slide where sin is a reproach to any people. Now, things are not well on the street, so to speak. Verse 5. We come from the house of authority down to the street, to the affairs of the population. Verse 5. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another. We're living in days of litigation. And there is not only stress in society, but oppression of one kind or another. And the child, sin even appears in the children. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base, the lowest in society. The base against the honorable. You talk about turning tables in the land. This puts it so explicitly. Verse 6. My procedures in government. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. Remarkable words when you think about them. Of course, someone has to be appointed in the place of authority. But there are right reasons, surely, for doing so. Here's a man taking hold of his brother, saying, thou hast clothing. You have the appearance. You have the means of dressing to suit the position. Thou hast clothing. But I put it to you, that's the wrong reason for having the man appointed. And moreover, he's not coming into a position of honor, let's say. Rather, it's let this ruin. He's coming in to take possession of a ruin, to take into his hands the reins of government in that sort of situation. Let this ruin be under thy hand. Things are coming down, you see, bit by bit, as we look at the state of this nation. Verse 7, in that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer. I don't have the answer. I don't have the remedy to set things right. I will not be a healer. For in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Qualifications to be the ruler, surely, are not whether he has bread and clothing, but does he have the wisdom? Does he have the righteousness? Does he have that moral character to give leadership? These surely should take first place in any consideration for an appointment like this. Nevertheless, we have appointments made on a basis that doesn't augur well for the future of the country. Then we come back to verse 8, and you're bound to, if you follow the reading, and I think you have, you're bound to see the connection now with the ruin we have talked about. Verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen. Why? Was it just a matter that they hit on hard times? No, no. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. You can see the history of their lifestyle in their very face. Sin shows itself, just as godliness, I think, may show itself in the character and even in the countenance of a child of God. So wickedness, ungodliness, marks the face as well as the character. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not. No shame. No sense of the sinfulness of sin. No embarrassment. They can make an easy show of their sin. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Not a pretty picture. As I say, it's all about Israel. Israel in the days of old. Although there's much application in it to the present. But Israel is a pattern people. Remember that. And other nations are to learn from the kind of standard God's setting up here. Now we come to this interesting part of the chapter, verses 10 and 11. The harvest is the time of ingathering. We enjoy the precious fruit of the earth. You see that in verse 10. There is this communication. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his harms shall be given him. Let's keep our Bibles open tonight. It would be good practice to put a marker in the place. We want to have the Word of God in this service brought with clarity and unction. And that's why now with our Bibles open, we go to prayer. Let's ask for the help of God in the meeting. Will you pray, Lord, speak to me? Every Christian should pray that prayer. Lord, speak to my soul. What if you're not a Christian? Still unconverted, still without a Savior. If you were to die tonight, your soul would be lost for all eternity. This is an important night. And maybe some of you, as you think about God's Word and as you think about your own immortal soul, maybe you have been brought to the place where a decision must be made. O Lord, abide with us. We need Thee. We're loath to let Thee go. I cry to Thee for help. Lord, Thou dost know the hearts of men and women. Let us know those who have come tonight prayed for, who have been earnestly entreated to come to Christ to get right with God. Lord, send forth Thy Holy Spirit in convicting and regenerating work. Lord, do the work we could never do. Take the Word and use that Word like a burning arrow, that it may be directed to the heart. Lord, break down the sinner's defenses. We pray that Thou wilt deal with the folly in which he indulges when he imagines that he can find his heaven in the world, an ungodly world like this. Lord, turn away his heart from the things that are vain and empty. And O God, tonight, use Thy Word, we pray. Use the preaching of the Word to help man to the cross. Defeat the devil. And, O God, give help and understanding in the preaching of the Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to give your attention to the words in verse 10. Where the Lord is saying, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And I want to talk about the first part, particularly off the verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Here's a message for every Christian, for every soul who knows the Savior. God commissions His preachers to communicate with the believer and to say to him, to say with emphasis, to say gladly, to say with all the confidence one has when the book of God is in front of them, to say to the believer, it shall be well with you. It shall be well with your soul. That's the word God has here for the Christian. That's a message of gladness, a message of comfort, a message that will surely bring peace and joy to your soul. Now the Lord is putting emphasis on the saying of that. Say it clearly, say it emphatically, say it again and again. There are good things in store for you, you who are believers in Christ. I can't make that clear enough as I look at this 10th verse, because I want to do what the Lord says. I want every believer, without exception, to lay hold on this truth, that the Lord has said it, and moreover, God commands His preachers to say it. Pick out the saved in the congregation. Look at that woman there who knows the Lord, and that man and that young person, and say to that person, listen, God has great things in store for you. Further to that, we may presume that this is said to great effect at a time when all things, by appearances, are not going well at all. I look at the context to verse 10, and we may say, well, if that's the case, if we're looking at the child of God in circumstances like these, in really hard times, when there's affliction on all sides, and everything may seem to be going wrong. In fact, some may even say, things could not be worse. I put it to you that it is at such a time the Lord comes by with a word like this. Even in the worst of times, the Lord is saying to the believer, what a tremendous word this is. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. That is to say, God has good things in store for you. It just seems to me, the Lord says, you find that person, get as near as you can to him, whisper these words in his ear. The Lord has good things in store for you. Reminding me of the words of the hymn. I don't know whether that old preacher and hymn writer John Newton was thinking of my text or not. Maybe he was. But he says there, words that you will remember, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Bless the Lord for that. The lot of a Christian, whether he always realizes it or not, the lot of a Christian is a happy one. I would just like to change the last part of that verse I have quoted. He will my friend and portion be as long as life endures. If you look at verse 11 in the chapter as well, you'll see a contrast. It's not well with everybody. In fact, verse 11 brings us to a different situation altogether, where there is a woe pronounced upon the ungodly, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. Just the very opposite. This is a dreadful thing when the preacher must single out the unconverted in the house and say, you're not in that category at all. Where we were saying a moment ago, whatever the circumstances, even in the worst of times, it may be said to the believer with all confidence, it shall be well with you. Hallelujah. But I cannot look into your face tonight if you're not a Christian. I cannot say that it will be well with you, because you're a stranger to grace and to God. In fact, this verse says it shall be ill with you. And that's a dreadful thing. Men and women, God has divided this congregation. Oh, if I could know the hearts of men here in this house as God knows them, I could run a line right down through this congregation, separating it into two classes. On the one hand, I could gather together all the saved. That class of whom the Lord says, it shall be well with them. Oh, blessed word of comfort to our soul. And on the other hand, there would be left standing there out of this congregation those men and women who do not know the Lord, who stand there left among the unconverted, of whom we must say, woe unto them, for it will be ill with them. The devil may be promising good to you if you reject the Lord and forget His word. But God Almighty, faithful to your soul as ever, has given the message tonight. It shall be ill with you if you continue in your present course. There are only the two companies. And if I could know the hearts of men in this congregation as God knows them, and if I did run that line of separation right down through the middle of the congregation here, and make that division, and put all the saved on the one side, and those who are lost on the other side, on which side of the line would you stand? Would you be found among the saved? Are you among God's people? Am I entitled to look into your eyes and say to you, because you're a believer, because you have Christ, there are good things in store for you, because my God, my Savior, commands me, say this word to the believer. Just you say this to that soul in this house tonight. God has got great things in store for you. And that's the message of the gospel. Only the two companies, the saved and the lost. I have to ask tonight, and I pray God that with all honesty of heart, you will make that examination as to where you stand with God, and come in now with the answer. Tonight, I'm among the saved, bless the Lord. Or else, with all honesty, even if with reluctance, you'll have to say, no, I'm afraid I'm still unconverted. We don't have three companies, the saved, the lost, and the backslider. No such a thing. There's no in-between state. We can't have the saved, the lost, and the churchman. No. It's either the one or the other. You either belong to the Lord, or you do not. When you think of the great judgment day, if we talk about a line of division, and the great judgment day, when heaven and earth will flee away and the books are opened, there will only be the two companies, the saved and the lost. It's going to be very manifest then, in that day, because somebody in this house could get by with a kind of disguise and say, well, people here think I'm a Christian, or I'm going to make out I'm a Christian, and so you get by. But in the judgment day, when the hearts of men are fully manifest, no one will escape the scrutiny of the Most High. The books will be opened, and as sure as you're here tonight, that line will be drawn then, drawn unerringly, between the saved and the lost, separating between the husband, maybe, and wife and children on the other hand, between brother and brother. All sorts of relationships, the children from father and mother, the one saved and the other lost. We can go away then into the future, to the judgment day, and see the two companies. Equally, we could look back into the past. We think of Cain and Abel. I have the verse marked in this Bible lying here in front of me. I'll read from Hebrews 11:4, mentioning Cain and Abel, of all people. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I want you to see that Cain and Abel belong to the one family. They have the same upbringing, the same opportunity to do the right thing. Both alike have been taught in the things of God. But Abel offers up that more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And this is the thing I want to emphasize tonight. He obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, he got witness from God, and he had the witness in himself as well from God that he was right with God. He had that assurance, that certainty of knowing that he was right with God. Let me emphasize it again. I don't want you to miss this, that he obtained witness. To put that in plain language, although I think anyone here without difficulty could understand what Scripture is saying, but just to put it another way, Abel got that assurance. He obtained the assurance from God that from now on he was right with God. And then on top of that, he had a testimony outside of himself, a testimony from God. God testifying of his gifts, namely the slain lamb. God testified to the sacrifice of the lamb, to the shedding of the blood of the lamb, and in type, with that symbol in view, Abel comes as a sinner to God. And the type there is all too apparent. The Lamb pictures Christ and the shed blood of the Lamb, the blood of the cross, by which any sinner may have peace with God, including you. You may have peace with God. So, Abel obtained witness. It's so important to know where you stand. I have thought to look away ahead to the judgment day, and I found the two companies. And then I have turned my attention in the other direction and looked away into the past. And we have gone back into the past as far as we can go, to the days of Cain and Abel. And there we find the same kind of division. Not this time running through a congregation, but indeed running through the family, separating brother from brother. For Abel tonight is in heaven. Cain is a lost soul in hell. Illustrating the text in Isaiah. Say ye to the righteous, that man who has got the answer from God, who has God's peace, say ye to that man who's right with God, say ye to him, it shall be well with you. That's Abel. Then on the other hand, we have Cain. And we have to say, woe to that man. Woe to the wicked. For it shall be ill with him. It's not going to work out the way the devil paints the picture. The devil's a deceiver and a liar. And if you're putting your faith in that kind of hope, that miserable and wretched hope that the devil presents to you, and for that reason you're running away from God, you're making a big mistake. I think when we look at our text tonight in Isaiah, we have to ask the question, since so much hinges on it, who does God have in mind here when he speaks about the righteous? Who are the righteous? Well, it's easy to answer that question. First of all, the righteous, to whom God's speaking here in the text, the righteous are those who are right with God. That's part of what it means to be saved. You've come from that place where you're far away from God and lost, to where, having received Christ,
You can say with all certainty now, I've got right with God. That's the important thing. This word right in verse 10, or righteous, ever so many times in the Old Testament, is to be understood as being justified. I believe with all my heart that in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, the word takes on that meaning. I'm going to read the verse in that fashion. Say ye to the justified man, or the justified woman, that it shall be well with them. The Lord has great things in store for you. That's a marvelous thing. What does it mean to be justified? Well, that would be a subject in itself, well worthy of a separate night, maybe even a series of nights. But I tell you this, the justified man is a saved man. The Catechism puts it so brilliantly. Do you remember learning it? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the marvelous provision God has made in the gospel to be justified. You could say, some of you who maybe haven't got so far as to memorize that part of the catechism and think about its teaching, I commend it to you. It's like a compendium of theology, and it's good instruction for the Christian. For the adult, it's not just for the children. Very helpful for the adult. Justification, an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us, poor sinners that we are by nature. He accepteth us as righteous in His sight, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That means then, the justified man is on safe ground. All his sins are pardoned. He's accepted by God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will put on the righteousness of Christ, because the Catechism is saying there, only for the righteousness of Christ. So we have put on Christ's perfect righteousness. And that act of justification comes home to you and to me. It's received by faith alone, by receiving Christ. So here in our text tonight, the Lord is saying, say ye to that justified woman, that justified man, God has got great things in store for you. But who are the wicked? Who are the wicked in verse 11? Those who are not right with God. Those who don't know the Lord. Those who are living in a state of revolt, whose mind is steadfastly set against the things of God, who have not bowed the knee. That's it. And we have to say to you, whether you're young, enjoying the days of youth, or whether you're older, you know God says this in His Word, woe to the person living as you're living, because it will be ill. It will be ill with you. You don't have the hope of the Christian. And we've got to think what God has promised here to the sea of man and woman. It shall be well with you. I can say then tonight, looking at those of you who belong to the Lord, it was well with you the day you were saved. Don't you remember that moment when you bowed the knee at the foot of the cross? Can I take you back to that time? Some of you young people who have trusted Christ, and some of you who are a bit older in life, I want to bring you back to that time when the Lord graciously saved you. It was well with you that day. I put it to you. You remember how God dealt with you? How you were convicted and troubled? And some of you were so wretched, had no peace day or night until you got the matter settled. And there you came that day. Was it in the church? I think you can remember. It might have been at home, at your own bedside. It could have been in a hospital. It could have been in the mission, one of the missions connected to the church. And God spoke to you during those meetings. And the Lord brought you in, sometimes against your own will, it would have appeared. The Lord brought you in, spoke to your soul, and you came to the night when you just could not leave. And the Lord dealt with you and saved you. You trusted Christ that hour. And I tell you, it was well with you at that moment in your life. When you asked the Lord to come in, you were saved. Saved by His grace. Saved for a certainty. Saved instantly as you called upon the Lord. I forever saved. It was well with your soul that night. I'll say to you, it's well with you at all times, seeing that now you've trusted Christ, even in the worst of times. It's a great thing to be a believer. Brother Norman was saying to me today, speaking of a very serious moment in his life when he's taken by ambulance to the hospital, and there his thoughts are, given the pain and the anxiety and the seriousness of this illness, it could be I'll never be back down this lane again. But whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And a great peace came into his heart. I know in my own case, when, in a manner of speaking, the Lord had given me such wonderful health, I knew very little about what it might mean to be sick. And then came serious illness and serious surgery. I never liked the thought of being in hospital. To be frank, it even terrified me as a child. Then that time came. I found myself very early in the morning lying upon that trolley being set aside for the theater. And I know distinctly, with my recollection of that moment when I could have had a lot of fear and anxiety, that God's perfect peace settled down in my heart. I didn't know that necessarily I would have the grace given to me to survive that surgery. And I did, obviously. But I felt then, the thoughts still here in my heart and mind. I thought back then, surely as I lie here, I know if I don't come through this surgery, I have perfect peace. I'm not disturbed in the slightest. I know I'll go home to be with the Lord. The Christian has peace like that, even should it be like the worst of times. He can say, it's well. It is well with my soul. And it is indeed well with the Christian in his dying hour, because sooner or later he comes to that juncture too, the end of the journey. God opens the door to eternity. The child of God has nothing to do but to step through that door into the glory. A friend of mine, a dear old lady, who gets as often as she can to the house of God. She and her sister were great partners in prayer, and they lived in the family home. Their mother was a saint of God. The mother was aged and frail, and really coming to the end. And this day came when she said, calling her daughters, "The Lord Jesus is here. Do you see Him? He has come to take me home, and He's calling for me to come." And these two ladies, who loved the Lord, bowed over the frame of their mother, and they said, "Mother, if the Lord Jesus has come and He is calling you, He's come to take you home, just you rise up and go with Him." And she did. She departed to be with Christ. I ministered to another person, and she was a lady, as might be said, terribly affected with her nerves and high blood pressure, and the least thing upset her, and she got into a dreadful state and would weep uncontrollably. And there were times when I would go to minister to her from God's Word. And there it was clear to me she was terrified of dying. Oh, she was saved all right. She was a lovely Christian, but just got into that awful state. And I would try to bring a word of comfort from God's Word. But to me, it was as if she was dying a thousand deaths. Bad enough if it has to come to that to die the one time without dying a thousand times over. But the Lord undertook for her. She was admitted to hospital at the last. I don't know how it came about, but the Lord seemed to say to me in a given Saturday afternoon, I had been visiting with her. And this Saturday afternoon, I got this powerful impression that I should go along to the hospital and see her. And I did. I'm glad I did. She had just come to the end. And there, with the greatest peace that one could have, the greatest calmness, and a smile upon her face, she turned her head quietly to the side and gave a little breath. She was gone. And I thought to myself, there the Lord has just come for you and taken you home to be with Himself. And all the while through those earlier years you were living in a state of torment and fear and terror. And do you see how the Lord has come just to take you across the river? And the crossing of the river hasn't troubled you in the slightest. I tell you, I can say to the believer, even to the most timorous soul, it shall be well with you in your dying hour. Remember when I was down Money Slane, there was a man called Jack, and Jack came to know the Lord. Then a year or two later he took very ill. He was down in Lagan Valley Hospital. I was living in Newcastle at the time. It was late into Saturday night, and in fact, well into Sunday morning, maybe 1 o'clock. I can't be precise as to the time, but I got a phone call from the hospital. The nurse saying, Jack is in a very serious condition. All the family have come, and he's asking for you to come. I went down. The room was crowded. They were members of the family, and I think for the most part I didn't know one of them. And Jack said, Mr. Douglas, when he saw me, I went straight to the bedside. Family opened up, although the little room was crowded, opened up a way for me to get close to the bedside. And Jack said, in a strong voice, loud enough for them all to hear, all in that room, he said, Mr. Douglas has sent for you, and I'm glad you came, but I didn't need you to come. He said, you know, I am saved. I have trusted Christ. A perfect peace about that. But the trouble is, he said, I've been a quiet man. I'm not given to speaking. I haven't spoken to my friends. I'm sure they know I'm a Christian, but I've never told them. And here I am lying in this room tonight. And he was speaking about eternity and the hereafter. And he said, I wanted you to be here so that in front of them all, I could tell them I'm saved now. I could tell them now I belong to the Lord. I'm going home to glory. And I want you all, those of you who don't know the Savior, I want you to meet me in heaven. It was a powerful testimony. You could have heard a pin drop. A few days later, I was preaching his funeral service at the open grave, and the Lord just gave us weather fit for the loveliest summer day. And people stood there and listened. And again, the presence of God, as the gospel was preached, and we took Jack's testimony and said to his neighbors, to his friends, to his family, Jack has said himself he has a quiet disposition, but he wants me to say and say it in the clearest fashion that he has trusted Christ to be his Savior and he's in heaven today.
Oh, it's well with the Christian at all times. It's well with you when you ask the Lord into your heart. And it's well with you in the worst of times. It's well with you, I tell you, in your dying hour. And you know it will be well with you after death, because after death you will enter immediately into the presence of the great King, straight to glory. That's the hope of the Christian. That's why we can say with all good authority, say ye to the justified man, it shall be well with him. God has good things in store for you. We will, upon that moment of death, we will pass immediately into the presence of Christ. To be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't that a gospel to preach? And it will be well with you in the great judgment day, when heaven and earth flee away, when the books are opened and your name is called and you come to stand before God with bated breath, feeling that you could just faint away in the presence of God Himself. But you will not faint away. And the books will be opened and your name will be called, and the division will appear between the saved and the lost. And oh, in that hour, it will just be dreadful to contemplate that line of separation drawn there forever. But for the believer in the judgment day, I'm entitled to say, and I must say, it shall be well with you. God has good things in store for you, even at such a time. I have the hymn in front of me here. We have sung it many a time. How calm the judgment hour shall pass to all who obey the word of God and trust the blood and make that word their stay. It is His word, God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, will see the blood, I will pass over you. I tell you, that's why, that's exactly why the hymn writer could say, how come the judgment hour shall pass to all who do obey. It shall be well with my soul, the Christian can say, even then, in the great judgment day of all days. Do you know that to be a fact? Do you know that to be true? It is absolutely true. How come the judgment hour, even with all its terrors, how come the judgment hour will pass to all who do obey the word of God and trust the blood and make that word their stay? You'll perhaps let me quote the first verse of that hymn, because it has such a note of triumph in it. When God of old the way of life would teach to all His own, He placed them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God. And the scripture we have used as the text tonight warrants us in saying that. Say ye to the righteous. Say ye to that justified man. Even in the worst of circumstances, if we may presume that everything seems to be going wrong, we can say to the Christian, even at such a time, your God has said in His word, it shall be well with you. Isn't it a great thing to say and know it? It is well with my soul. Brother Mervyn's going to come. He may have the hymn for the close of the service. And while he's making his way to this pulpit, I want to say to those of you who don't know the Lord, surely God's been speaking in this meeting. God has been speaking to you now over a long, long time. I don't want you to go away tonight without the Lord. I want you to see the importance of this moment. I want you here to know that you're before God in this house.
and you have listened to God's own word, and the Lord has shown you ever so plainly that it's well with the Christian. It really is. And you have the opportunity to take the step. I quoted the words this morning. I want to use them again. The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock at your heart's door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Take that word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.